1 Kings chapter 3. It's good to know that Israel has gone through some turbulent times, and Solomon is now established as the king of Israel, God's earthly kingdom. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 3.
So yes, 1 Kings chapter 3 on page 238 of the church Bibles. Solomon asks for wisdom. So Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had borne." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead,' while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby, don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him, cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman, do not kill him, she is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice."
So during a lunch break, three work colleagues are going for a walk along the high street. One of them is the manager, and the two others are part of his office team. As they're walking, they come across an old antique shop. One of them looks at the display in the window and spots a beautiful old lamp. He must have it for his collection, so he walks in and buys it. He walks out of the store and proudly shows it to his friends. One of them is a little bit of a joker, and he gives the lamp a rub. And to the astonishment, a genie pops out. And the genie offers them each a wish, anything they like, anything at all. Nothing is impossible. The first man wishes that he could be on a beach in Hawaii, suntanning with a cold drink and enjoying the sights and sounds of the beach. And his wish comes true. He finds himself instantly relaxing on a beach in Hawaii. The second man gets all excited and makes his wish. He wishes that he was on the ski slopes of the French Alps, speeding down a black run. And his wish comes true. He finds himself skiing with a beautiful white landscape whizzing past him. The third man is the office manager, and it doesn't take him long to make his wish. I wish those two are back in the office by the end of the lunch break. Now, we don't believe in wishes, do we? But what would you ask for if you could have anything? Anything your heart desired? Would you ask for wealth, health, love, or success? He has a warning, though. We need to be careful what we ask for, because what we ask for reveals our heart. And in 1 Kings 3, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes to Solomon and says, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." We know the answer, and we were reminded, as we heard the chapter read to us earlier, Solomon asks God for wisdom. Here's the thing, though, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon's request tells us much more about God than it does about Solomon. It does say something about Solomon, of course, but mostly it's going to tell us about God. You see, knowing things about King Solomon is just about useless. But discovering or being reminded about the Lord who doesn't change, well, that's priceless. Because Solomon's God is our God. It's a good reminder that 1 Kings isn't a historical document. It is historically accurate, but it's not written to tell the history of the Israelite kings. But it's written to give us theology. It's there to instruct us about God and point us to Jesus, the King of Kings. And also keep in mind, there is only one hero, Jesus. Even in 1 Kings 3, it's not Solomon. The aim isn't for us to be like Solomon, because he's not the hero, but to submit to the one that Solomon points to the Lord Jesus. So having said all that, the first thing I want us to note is about Solomon. God's king has a heart for God. After all the violence of chapter 1 and chapter 2 with Adonijah trying to wrestle the throne from Solomon and Solomon responding by executing all those that oppose his rule and God's kingdom, chapter 3 starts with a sense of promise, of peace and calm. It's a new beginning. It's like arriving at your first day at work or at school, and if you're old school and you open a brand new notebook for the first time, and the pages are clean and white and crisp with smooth pages and edges. Chapter 2 ends with verse 46. It says this: "The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. Solomon is ruling, and the nonsense of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is over." And so chapter 3 starts with this promise, all full of promise. Solomon rules God's earthly kingdom. He is established as king, but will he rule like David charged him to at the beginning of chapter 2? Will he observe what the Lord requires? Will he walk in his ways and keep his decrees, commands, laws, and requirements? And thankfully, we're not kept in suspense long. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And the chapter is desperate for us to see that Solomon has a heart for God, that he has adopted his father's counsel, and that he loves the Lord. And verse 3 is what should control our assessment of what's going on in these first three verses. Solomon is a good guy in that he walked according to the statutes of his father David, but he wasn't perfect. He still offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. You see, that's the summary. That's what we're supposed to make of Solomon at this stage. A man whose heart is for God, but a man with a flawed heart. His heart is flawed because although he walked according to the statutes of his father, he still worshipped at the high places. We're not told if he was worshipping the Lord at the high places or if he was worshipping idols. We're just told that it was wrong. In chapter 2, David twice refers to Solomon as wise. He's already wise, but verse 1 shows us that he is wise in the ways of the world. He forms an alliance with Pharaoh and marries his daughter. We're not going to turn there, but both of these, and the use of the high places actually, were breaking God's law, as described in Deuteronomy 7 and 17. Solomon loved the Lord. He already had a measure of wisdom, but he was flawed. And these small compromises are going to gradually erode his relationship with God. And his love for God is fickle. Can you relate to that? I can. Because I do see myself in Solomon. I see my flaws in Solomon because I think, I know I'm also fickle. I'm not the king, but I want to rule my own life and satisfy my own desires. I want to live my way, even though I actually do love the Lord very much. I'm sure there's many of us that lives with this contradiction, that we love God so much, but we fail to submit to him in all things. Every single one of us has at least one area where we are really fickle. Let me tell you, it's corroding our relationship with God, slowly but surely. Don't fool yourself. It is eroding your relationship with God. You know what your area of weakness is, and I know what mine is. But here's the encouragement. Solomon's God is our God. And in a moment, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of God as Solomon prays and speaks to God. And that's going to be a huge encouragement to all of us. It was a huge encouragement to me. So verses 1 to 3 is the introduction and sets the scene. Verses 4 to 15 tells us about God's heart. In verse 4, we're told, "The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." So here we come again with these high places. But there's something different about Gibeon. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 gives us a bit more detail about what's going on there, what's going on here. It will be good to turn there, actually. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3. It's on page 307 in the Blue Church Bibles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3 on page 307. "And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses the Lord's servant had made in the desert." And then skip down to verse 5. "But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon, in front of the tabernacle of the Lord." You see, Gibeon is not just any high place. It's very significant. The tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, was there, and the altar was there. Solomon takes a whole big group, the whole assembly, along with him to offer sacrifices to God. This is a good sign. This is God's king doing what God's king should be doing. It's God's king bringing God's people to worship him. And no wonder God is pleased. As we work our way through 1 Kings, we're going to come across these high places quite often. And we're going to see that regularly they were a stumbling block for Israel and Israel's kings. They were the places where the Canaanites worshipped their false idols and gods. God commanded, as they came into the land, God commanded Israel to destroy these sites as they removed the Canaanites from the land that God promised them. They don't obey, they don't destroy them as they're commanded. And the sites end up being a stumbling block to Israel. They used them to worship the gods of the Canaanites and at times the Lord. Come back to 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And so basically, God is coming to Solomon and giving him a blank check. What do you want? Anything, and I'll give it to you. It's a great personal opportunity for Solomon. He can have whatever he wants from the only one that can give him whatever he wants. God can offer it. Because he can give it. One of the Sky Sports presenters lived down the road from us in Longcrendon. A few years after we arrived in the village, he offered me tickets to go and see the Springboks. In his own words, beat England at Twickenham. Quite obviously he's Welsh. Every year I'd wait for the tickets, but I never got them. He'd probably long forgotten. Now it's too late because I think the next time the Springboks play Twickenham, they'll probably lose. But that's not going to happen here. You see, what God offers, God gives. When God says to Solomon, whatever you want, God means whatever you want. This offer isn't open to us in the same way because here it's an offer to a specific person in a unique situation. But it does show us that God's heart is generous. And God's heart is generous because he offers to give Solomon whatever he wants. Solomon, in his reply, says that God has shown great kindness to his father David and has now shown him kindness by making him king. God is generous with his kindness. Here comes a Spencer word. He lavishes his generosity on David and on Solomon. When Solomon asks for wisdom, God responds generously by giving him what he wants and some more. You see, God says to him, you've asked for this. I'm pleased you asked for this. So I'm going to give you all of this. Take a look at verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. God is generous and he gives Solomon way more than he asks for. Just come back. We must remember this is an offer to a specific person in a unique situation. But the God who made the offer to Solomon hasn't changed. And God is still generous today. You see, this doesn't give us room to ask for a new Mercedes. But it does mean that if we ask for the things God has promised, he will generously give them to us. I'll just read from James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You see, God is generous, and that means God wants to give. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 verse 9. It's on page 685. Matthew chapter 7 verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him?" You see, everything is God's. Everything we have belongs to God, and he generously gives them to us. I think sometimes we limit God by forgetting God's generosity. This is not health, wealth, and prosperity, but when we pray kingdom prayers, prayers for his glory, asking that people are saved, or asking for help to persevere, we mustn't forget that God is generous. God will use all his resources as the creator of all things to bring us to glory, to bring his kingdom, and to give us wisdom for living faithfully. God is generous, and we should be thankful for all he has given us. And his generosity should lead us to pray. God's heart is generous. God's heart is also faithful. Solomon starts his request by remembering how faithful God has been in the past. Solomon's starting point is what God has done as he remembers God's word to David in 2 Samuel. God said this to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom." In 1 Kings 3 verse 6, Solomon sees God's faithfulness in fulfilling this promise. 1 Kings 3 verse 6, Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. Because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart, you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." And then in verse 8, Solomon alludes to God's promise to Abraham, to give Abraham many descendants by using the language of the promise. Verse 8, "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count." You see, God keeps his promises. Since he always has, he always will. God has kept his promise to Abraham, and God has kept his promise to David. And Solomon reasons that God will keep his promise to him. And God will keep his promises to us. It's not that God is sometimes faithful. It's not that he's even mostly faithful. God is always faithful. He is the faithful God to people with flawed hearts. Last week, Sunday morning, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 as part of our morning series. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1 9 says this, "God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." The God who was faithful to Abraham is the God who was faithful to David, is the God who is faithful to Solomon, is the same God who is faithful to us. Because God is faithful, we can have confidence when we pray. Christians love saying that prayer changes things, or that there is power in prayer. And what we actually mean is that there is power in the one we pray to. And the one that we pray to changes things. Otherwise, we end up thinking that the emphasis is on how much or how intently we pray that matters most. What matters most is that we pray to a God who is faithful. Prayer puts us in touch with a faithful God who keeps his promises. God is faithful, and God is generous. And God's heart is pleased by kingdom prayers. Solomon makes this request humbly. It's not the kind of thing that I think that would please Lord Sugar on The Apprentice. But Solomon says in verse 7, "But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties." We've actually seen in chapter 2 that Solomon is actually quite capable to carry out his duties as he dealt decisively with his enemies. But Solomon knows it's not about him. He knows that there are greater things at stake. Solomon is more concerned about the kingdom. Verse 9, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? When Solomon asks for a discerning heart, he means in today's culture to be a discerning person. In the Old Testament, your heart was your place of emotion and intellect. It referred to all of who you are. In biblical terms, our head is figuratively in our heart. Solomon wants to be a discerning leader that engages all of who he is. He asks for wisdom to be discerning so he can govern the people of God's kingdom well. Because God's kingdom matters to him. We're told he could have asked for anything. He could have asked for things to improve his own situation, for wealth, health, and death of his enemies. But he doesn't, because it's the kingdom that matters more. Solomon has a kingdom priority because he loves the Lord, like we're told in verse 3. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Solomon's request so pleased God that God generously gives him wisdom, wealth, health, and prosperity, even those things that he didn't ask for. Now, we're not King Solomon, but we'll do very well to pray like him. We should pray kingdom prayers. We should pray for our Christian leaders. If we are Christian leaders, we should pray for wisdom to lead well and to humbly look after the people that God has put in our care. We are not kings, but we should pray like one. We should ask because God is generous. We should ask because God is faithful. And we should pray for the kingdom because this pleases God. The next few verses, 16 to 28, is a fairly well-known story as it demonstrates that Solomon has a wise heart. It's a practical example of Solomon applying wisdom to administer justice in a very, very complicated court case. The most important thing we're going to learn from the story is summarized in verse 28. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. The story is actually really, really well told. It's deserving of a literary prize in the way that it uses drama and speech and tension to make it feel like we're right there and we can feel the sense of drama in this court case. And the way it's written forces us to believe and to sympathize with the first woman. Solomon summarizes the situation in verse 23. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive, and your son is dead,' while that one says, 'No, your son is dead, and mine is alive.'" What complicates the situation even more is that there are no witnesses. And what makes the story even more significant is that Solomon, the king of Israel, is willing to preside over a case between two prostitutes. These two women occupy the very lowest place in society, but God's king will administer justice even to them. And Solomon is able to administer justice after wisely knowing the love of a mother. He knows that the real mother would want to spare her own child's life, even at the expense of suffering injustice. I think any real mother would do the same. And so justice is done. And the real mother gets her son back. And when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Solomon's request, when offered a blank check from God, reveals his heart as he puts the kingdom of God first. And he asks for wisdom. God generously and faithfully gives Solomon wisdom, and we have evidence that he did in the story. Socrates is the great Greek philosopher, and he reasoned that he was the wisest person, he was the wisest man in Athens, because he alone was prepared to admit his ignorance rather than pretend to know something that he didn't. Solomon was declared by God to be the wisest man who ever lived. But even Solomon one day would be eclipsed. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. It's on page 833. It's our last journey away from 1 Kings. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Talking about Jesus, Paul says this: Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus can't be taught anything. 1 Kings, Isaiah, and the Psalms point to the Messiah, to Jesus as God's eternal, wise ruler who is able to administer justice with wisdom and power. Solomon has nothing on Jesus. Jesus is reigning now, today. And as his subjects, we can know that he will never ordain anything in our circumstances except what is in line with his divine wisdom. You see, in his wisdom, we are created. In his faithfulness, we are saved. In his generosity, we are given eternal life in his kingdom. If you don't yet serve this king, ask God, who is generous and faithful, ask him for wisdom to see the truth.